Hey, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm chapter 1. I've got a message for you today that I've been flip-flopping between two different titles, so I'll just give them both to you. The first one is this: lawn care guy. And you have to say it like that. Can you do that with me, like with this finger? Like a kind of like a half exclamation point at the end. Lawn care guy. Yes. Let's do it one more time. Lawn care guy. Thank you to everybody who put your fingers in the air, by the way. I really appreciate that. Lawn care guy. Yes. People who are listening online, they can't see all the fingers going up in the air. It's pretty cool. Or this is another one called Digitaria. And I've been going back and forth, and that will make sense in a little bit. But what I want to talk to you today is about relationship with God, really. Like at the base of it, that's what it is, an intimacy. And I think if you asked the average person who attends church, I think if you ask the average Christian, do you want an intimate relationship with God? The answer is like a no question, like hands down, yes. I was listening to this song in the car this morning, and he asked the question like, his girl asked him, do you love me? And he says, do the birds fly? Do you love me? Do the birds fly? Of course I love you. And I think most people, if you ask them the question, do you want an intimate relationship with God? They would be like, do the birds fly? Of course I want an intimate relationship with God. Of course I want to know more about God. Of course I want to have an active relationship with Him. Of course I want to have a relationship that produces things. But the problem is that so many of us are so bad at being Christians, aren't we? So many of us are so bad in so many ways. I think as I was determining which direction I wanted to go, this message kind of started to take this turn of like, you need to have an intimate relationship with God. And it started to get to this place of like, well, yeah, duh. Tell me something that I don't know. And I work really hard as a preacher to not stand up here and create straw men and then sacrifice these straw men up here in front of you. I want to communicate something to you that's going to bless you. I want to communicate something that is going to grab your heart and light it on fire. And I was mowing my lawn yesterday. Well, not really mowing. My dad, he called me up, and we do need to mow our lawn. Carly and I purchased our first house last fall, and so this is the first time that we have, like, the responsibility of taking care of our own lawn. And there's something about me, I have this weird thing. Well, plenty of weird things, but one of them is this. I really like a nice lawn. Like, some people, they look at the Mona Lisa and they weep. I look at a nicely manicured lawn and I want to praise the Lord God Almighty on high, whose praises will be sung forever and ever in the heavenly places. I see this and I have this experience, and here's why, because I know what kind of work it took to make a lawn that looks like that. So I'm having, you know, my first experience taking care of a lawn for real, like not in a house that I was renting, and the landlord's like, take care of the lawn. We're like, all right, cool, yeah, man, and we mow it like twice in the summer. She's not really doing anything to take care of the lawn. I lived with a bunch of guys before I got married, and I think the same set of guys, we lived in like three different houses, And each time, written into the lease and everything was, you know, you need to take care of the lawn. And I think literally every time, William and Mike could say it, I think every time, each house we lived in, we got a letter from the owner of the home that was like, yeah, remember that thing about how you're supposed to take care of the lawn? Like, do that or we want you to move out of our house. So, but like now that I'm living in my own house and I can't tell some punk 26-year-old to take care of my lawn, I am like taking this on, and so I've been like researching and going through all this stuff, and I got home from work yesterday and I was sitting on the couch and looking at my lawn, and I'm like, I think it's time, you know, maybe you guys are way ahead of me and I'm showing my colors here, but I'm like, it's time to mow the lawn, the first mow of the spring. Problem is I don't have a lawnmower, so that's another story for to go get one today. But my dad, he calls me up and he's like, hey, we rented this Thatcher. And so there's four of us who are going to be using it, or you would be the fourth if you want it. So I'm like, yeah, that would be awesome. And I know what I'm going to be speaking about today. And so I'm just out there, like, you know, thatching my lawn both ways, my front lawn and my back lawn. And And I'm just like, man, this is more work than I thought that it was going to be. Like, I know I'm not the biggest guy in the world, but I don't think it should be this hard to push this thing. I was like getting sore, like my shoulders are like, what? What is going on? I started to, you know, I knew that I wanted to be talking about intimacy with God. And I feel like as I was just walking through, like working on my lawn, the Holy Spirit just started to speak to me about relationship with Him. And here's the thing is that your relationship with God is free. Your relationship with God, as far as it depends on you, is free. Jesus, He went to the cross and He purchased you. He redeemed you back with His blood. He paid the ultimate price. But for you, it is simply to believe by faith. And that relationship there is free. But unintentionally, I think sometimes what happens is that because the relationship was free, we feel like intimacy is the same way. And while your relationship may be free, intimacy is going to cost you a lot. And intimacy, there's a difference between being known by God and knowing God. And the minute you start relationship with Jesus, you are known. You are known. You have been adopted into the family of believers. You have been given a new identity as one who is purchased in Christ. But being known by God and knowing God are two completely different things. I think there are so many of us who we desire to know God. But wouldn't it be nice if you just had somebody who could just take you by the hand and show you what it looked like to know God? Instead of being left to figure it out on your own, what does this look like? How could I ever achieve intimacy with God? Wouldn't it be nice if there was just somebody who could grab you by the hand and walk with you? And my desire as a preacher, and I believe every preacher's desire, is to help the people in our churches know God in a deeper way. It is my sincere desire that each week, as I stand up here, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that something would be deposited into your heart. Not just a little nugget that you can make a bumper sticker out of, but that God would be revealed to you in a brand new way. And you would know Him in a deeper way. That is my desire. There were these kids a couple weeks ago who were walking around my neighborhood. And I saw them coming. And I always know when they're about that age and there's two of them, they're trying to sell me something. You know what I'm talking about. I'm like, these guys are going to sell me something. They're wearing like Nike Freeze and backwards Atlanta Braves hats. That's the uniform of 20-something salesmen. So they're coming up, and I'm like, man, these guys are going to sell me something. Knock on the door. I'm like, all right, here's the thing. My front window was open. They already saw I was in here. I can't be like, oh, sorry, nobody's home. So I go and I open the door, and I'm not kidding you. The guy, he looks at me, and he goes, lawn care guy. And I was like, he goes, hey, you know, could we get like 15 or 20 bucks to mow your lawn? And I was like, no, thank you. And I just closed the door. No, it was the right move. It was the right move. But then I'm contemplating like, man, that was like an automatic response. Like, I didn't even give those guys a chance to give me their pitch. What they've been working on in the car on the way there for like an hour as they're drinking their Frappuccinos. They've been practicing this. And he goes, lawn care guy. I'm like, no thanks, close it. He didn't have a chance. But there's just like something, this thing that rose up in me. I don't know, like that's my lawn. I'm going to take care of my lawn. I'm not going to farm out someone taking care of my yard. It's like, I'm going to get my hands in that soil. And here's what I think very often happens is if we can compare our walk with God to our lawns, is that very often we try and farm out intimacy. Like here I am every Sunday showing up going, lawn care guy. And so many people who come through the doors of churches because we have all kinds of things on our plate. We're so busy, our minds are firing a million miles a minute. That's one of the things that I realized was a difference between being here and being overseas is when we were in Africa with that team, I enjoyed so much peace. And I got back here and I was in the U.S. and my mind just started firing. And it's like I have trouble sleeping because my mind is just always going. I'm thinking about this and thinking about that. And we get so distracted that very often inadvertently, and hear me, inadvertently, I don't think it's the desire of anybody's heart, but inadvertently, for the sake of efficiency, we try to farm out intimacy with God to our pastors. We try and vicariously live through what they're doing, and we pretend as if, and the devil fools us into believing that just by sitting in these chairs each week, you are enjoying intimacy. And I believe that the Holy Spirit would draw you, call you into a deeper place of intimacy with Him. And it's not enough to farm out intimacy. Your relationship might be free, but intimacy is going to cost you something. Being known by God is free, and what a wonderful gift and what an incredible blessing. But to know Him is a completely other story. God doesn't just desire to know you. He's got that on lock. He's God. He knows everything. Hello, newsflash. He knows more about you than you know. But I believe one of the deepest desires of His heart is not just to know you, but to be known by you. That you would know Him, you would know His ways, you would know His character. And He would draw you into this place. There are many of you here who are maybe just starting a relationship with God. I want to talk about two things, and here's the deal. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you know what's coming. Talking about intimacy with God, you know I'm going to tell you to be in your word. You know I'm going to tell you to pray. You know it's coming. You might be here in this room and you might have heard 100 messages like this. Some of them probably light years ahead and much better. Could preach circles around what I'm preaching to you here. But that's not the point. The point is that the Holy Spirit wanted to communicate something to you today. Believe that each week. And as I'm praying and prepping, I'm saying, God, let this not just be a good idea that I had, but what do you want to say to the people who are going to be coming through the doors of Genesis Church today? I believe that God is calling you and drawing you to a deeper place of intimacy with Him. He does this so often throughout Scripture. So very often. Oftentimes it pops up in the form of a test. Think about Abraham. When God asks Abraham, if you're unfamiliar with the story, God makes this promise to a man named Abraham. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you so many descendants that they'll be like sand on the seashore and stars in the sky. You won't be able to count them. And he has one son who ends up running away from home. Then he has another son who's the child of the promise. And then God, you know, fast forward, long story short, God asks him to sacrifice this child. Literally to sacrifice him. And the Bible tells us that his hand is up in the air with the knife, the kid's all tied up, and God stops him and says, no, 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 don't lay a hand on him. I've provided something else for you. And it was a test to Abraham. But I believe that very often tests are invitations to deeper relationship with God. You may be experiencing a test in your life that is, in fact, on the other side of it. You see, and you will come to realize and understand that it was, in fact, an invitation to deeper intimacy with your Creator. Maybe you're here today and you're just starting your relationship with God. And all through Scripture, the Bible is described as water. It's described as water. Scripture tells us to wash our minds with the Word. The psalmist, he says this in Psalm chapter 1, or the first psalm, I should say. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree that is planted by streams of water. He's like a tree that is planted by streams of water, and it bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The water of the word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. The psalmist, they start out the psalm begging you not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. Let me tell you this. The best way not to walk in the counsel of the wicked is to understand the counsel of the righteous. If we don't know the counsel of the righteous, how can we possibly determine and discern what is righteous and what is wicked counsel? And wicked is not like someone has evil intent for you, like, hey, go put your hand on that hot stove. You're like, okay. It's just people who have unrighteous hearts, people who have not been captured by the Spirit of God in their heart, and people who don't know the Word and know God's character. They could give you the best counsel in the world, but it's impossible to know if it's the accurate and true counsel. They could give you all kinds of good ideas, and some of it might actually work out. The only way to walk, to not walk in the counsel of the wicked, is to know the counsel of the righteous. And I want this to be the church where we delight in the law of the Lord. We delight in His Word and we meditate on it day and night. Just imagine what your life would look like if you are meditating on the Word day and night. And as I'm speaking this, I know that some of you, it is drawing you to meditate day and night. You're saying, yes, yes, to meditate day and night. Some of you who are starting out your relationship with God, we have this, I think it's brilliant, this wonderful thing called Rising 9. There are 3 to 4 scriptures per day that you're just watering the Word, and we're going through the Gospels and we're learning about Jesus. And if you're just starting your relationship with God, it's like you have this lawn that's just like dirt. There's nothing really in it. And as you begin to water it with the water of the Word, I believe that you start to see things growing and you start to see things sprouting. And consistently watering your heart, the soil of your heart with the Word, you'll start this journey and this relationship to intimacy. Before you know it, you'll look out and you'll just see grass. What once was dirt, you'll see grass and you'll feel living things. What once felt dead and once felt dry and arid, you'll start to see living things coming up out of the ground. Blessed is he who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. He says he's like a tree. He meditates on his Word day and night, and he will be like a tree that is planted by streams of water. By water that never runs out. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 4. I offer you living water. He says to the woman at the well, I offer you living water. The source, it has a source that will never run out. I'm trying to make the case to you. If it's not enough to just desire intimacy with God, maybe just the stability of being a tree planted by streams of water that bears its fruit in its season is enough for you. Leaf doesn't wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. Just imagine what your life would be like if in everything you did, you prospered. The Midas touch. Because here's what I believe happens when you're meditating on the Word of the Lord day and night, is the way you live and the way you think and the desires of your heart begin to align with the Word. It's not that God puts some spiritual fairy dust on your ideas and makes them work. It's that you get the mind of Christ. And since you have the mind of Christ who cannot fail, then everything you do begins to prosper. Because you have the mind of Christ and you're acting like Christ. Some of you in here have been walking with God for a very long time. The reason that we use this thatcher, when my dad said, hey, you want to use our thatcher? I was like, yeah, sure. And then I Googled what a thatcher was. I didn't want to sound dumb. I'm like, yeah, if you're using it and Tim's using it and Jonathan's using it, yeah, I'll put it on my lawn too. Oh my gosh, what's a thatcher? Just really showing my colors up here. My man card is being revoked. But I learned that what the thatcher does is you're running it over the grass. It's pulling up all of the dead grass. Sure, it gets some of the living grass too, but it's pulling up all of the dead grass. Because what happens in a lawn, and you may be well aware of this, so allow me to indulge myself and tell you something that I learned yesterday. And if you aren't aware, I'll take you on this journey with me. The dead grass over time becomes like a blanket. that doesn't allow, it puts a stopper in the nutrients getting down into the soil for the healthy grass. And it becomes like a blanket to where the water can't actually really get in there. And the nutrients can't really get into the soil. And you can put all the fertilizer and all the seed that you want, but it acts as a barrier to that stuff actually getting down into the soil. And isn't it crazy that it's dead grass that does that? Something that once was alive and vibrant and lush and life-giving. And maybe at one point you experienced a lush and vibrant and life-giving relationship with God. Maybe you were the best preacher that this city had ever seen. Maybe you led the greatest, most successful small group that led a revival in some country. But you know in your heart that you've been coasting on old revelation. You know in your heart that you've been trying to ride intimacy that you once enjoyed 10 years ago. I would say this, that where the word waters, prayer cultivates. You lean into God in prayer. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you're feeling just stale and stagnant somewhat in your relationship with God. You just need to take a spiritual thatcher over that lawn. You need to till up some of that old grass, some of that dead grass, and get it out of the way. Because what God is trying to communicate to you in this season of your life is fresh, and it is brand new. And though the word never changes, and the revelation has been set in heavens forever, it is new for you in this season of your life. And if you're not careful, an old revelation, an old way of thinking, a way of thinking that once was sustaining you for a long time, but you know when your heart has grown stale, it will literally block the ability of God to sow into your spiritual lawn. You got to pray and you lean into that. In Psalm 139, verse 23, the psalmist, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Some of you, it's not an issue of not being watered. It's not an issue of not being around good seed. It's an issue that you got a bunch of old dead grass sitting there blocking what God is trying to do in your heart. And the intimacy that you're so craving and desiring is being blocked. Yeah, you're reading the word. Yeah, you're hearing good teaching. Yeah, you're checking out commentaries and you're doing your due diligence. But this part of your life, this prayer part is lacking. This is, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there, see if there be any grievous way in me. See if there's any way that is contrary to you. And lead me in the way everlasting." This is a bold prayer. Listen, yesterday's revelation cannot carry you into today's intimacy. It can't do it. Here's the thing about using that thatcher that I learned is it's best to do it every year. Every other at the least. It's a continual, seasonal thing that must be done. While your relationship with God is free, intimacy is going to cost you something. My desire is that we would be the kind of church that the psalmist says that he's blessed when he delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates on that law day and night. I was talking to interns a couple weeks ago, and I was talking about how could Paul have the audacity to say something like pray without ceasing? How am I supposed to pray without ceasing? I gotta eat? Maybe you're like, I gotta make sales calls. I gotta lead my team at work. I gotta take orders. I gotta teach. How could I possibly pray without ceasing? How can I have a 24/7 thatching going on in the soil of my heart? How is that even possible? Because where the word waters and prayer cultivates, and if we're supposed to be continually cultivating, how is that possible? Here's an issue. I think that we associate praying with saying. And what Scripture calls supplications is what we call prayer. And we assume that unless we're saying something, we're not praying. That the only way that we're actually praying is if we're saying something. God, I need this. God, help me here. Listen, so much of prayer is just shutting up and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to speak to your heart. How can I possibly pray without ceasing if I have to be saying something to be praying? Praying is not always saying. In fact, I would argue this point that the majority of prayer should be listening because he's the smart one and you're the dumb one. He's the one who created you and formed you and knew you before the foundations of the earth. And if your prayer is only saying, that's a pretty selfish conversation, Holmes. But if you incline your heart in the morning, God, I'm going to meditate on your word day and night. I'm never going to stop ceasing to pray. And you incline your heart to be in this place of God, whatever you want to say to me, speak it. You can literally all day long have this thatching going on in your heart. So you just incline your heart. And trust me, that might sound weird to you. And you might be like, what does that even mean to incline my heart? Do I just like change the angle? Like fix the satellite angle so I connect or what? Just try this in the morning. God, whatever you want to say to me today, help me to listen. I dare you to just say that in the morning. God, whatever you want to say, help me listen. And I believe that a God who is faithful and desires intimacy with you, he will teach you what it means to listen. And you will get to hear the sound of his voice, and you will get to know the sound of his voice. And the intimacy that you have so craved in your heart, and the intimacy that has seemed out of reach, and the intimacy that seemed like it was reserved for the good Christians and the committed ones and the ones who have been walking with God forever, you will start to feel your soul being watered, and you will feel the old, dead, stale, musty things cleared out so that the seed and the word and the water of God's holy scripture can bring nutrition to the soil of your heart. Some of you in here, you've been thatching. You got that on lock. You started walking with God. You've been watering. You got grass growing. You thatched it all up. But I look out in my backyard, and there's this really annoying thing. The technical term is called digitaria. You and I know it as crabgrass. Crabgrass, man. Crabgrass, is it grass? Yeah. But it is an invasive species. And if kept unchecked, crabgrass will spread like crazy, as you're probably aware. So I'm looking out my backyard, I see crabgrass everywhere. I'm like, what do I do about crabgrass? I know what it looks like, I have no idea what to do about it. So I start reading. As I do, and I'm like researching, like I got the Latin name, Digitaria. This is how deep I went into this crabgrass rabbit hole, friends. Because I'm like, if I'm going to get rid of this crabgrass, I'm going to do it right. This crabgrass got nothing on me. I'm a human being. I got a brain. I'm going to beat this crabgrass. I printed this out because it's so, I didn't want I ain't lying. I highlighted stuff too. It's right here. It's right here. So if I had glasses, I'd put them on right now. The prevalent species of Digitaria in North America are large crabgrass, or Digitaria sanguinalis, sometimes known as hairy crabgrass and smooth crabgrass. Hey, this is, the internet doesn't lie. These species often become problem weeds in lawns and gardens, growing especially well in thin lawns that are watered lightly, under-fertilized, and poorly drained. Some of you, this is the most notes you've taken since I started talking. You're like, I got crabgrass on. We can get copies of this after service if you need it. But they grow especially well in thin lawns that are watered lightly, under-fertilized, and poorly drained. They are annual plants, and one plant is capable of producing, check this out, 150,000 seeds per season. I quit. I give up. Crabgrass wins. I'm one guy against 150,000 seeds. I need the spirit of Gideon. Judges jokes. Here's the thing. Is that for some of you, you have been treating and you've been walking with God for a long time. Your lawn has come in pretty well. And while Rising 9 is brilliant and it is wonderful, it is meant to be a springboard. And what happens with your lawn, this is what I learned. Actually, let me just read it to you. Well, let me continue. The seeds germinate in the late spring. Late spring, early summer, and they outcompete the domesticated lawn grasses, expanding outward in a circle of up to 30 centimeters, that's 12 inches for Americans, in diameter. In the autumn, when the plants die, they leave large voids in your lawn because they die sooner than the grass does. Large voids in the lawn. The voids then become prime areas for the crabgrass seeds to germinate the following season. And they continue to expand upon themselves in the voids that they leave. And it comes when you are only lightly watering your lawn. You're watering it enough because the crabgrass has the ability to expand like wildfire in lightly watered but not quite enough watered lawns. Lawns that have enough to keep it green but not enough to actually go deep into the soil become prime areas for crabgrass to spread. And then they leave these voids that then next year, the 150,000 seeds that are difficult for you to compete against, they fall into these voids and they spring up in the early spring and they outcompete, and pretty soon crabgrass can take over your entire lawn. And I was thinking, like, I don't just want to stand up here and talk about crabgrass. Like, what is the crabgrass in our life? That's how preachers think. What's the crabgrass? Is it like jealousy? Is it pride? Is it deceit? Is it arrogance? What are these things that start to pop up? And then I came to the realization, all of the above. Any invasive species into what God is trying to do in your heart, it's crabgrass. How do you know if you got crabgrass in your lawn? How do you know if it's the voids that you are feeling just need to be watered deeper? I would say this. If you're feeling a void in your lawn, you probably got some crabgrass. We could spend all day long, we could spend a lifetime preaching week after week after week about the different kinds of crabgrass in our lives. Each one of them will be probably highly contextual to what you are going through and what your story is. But I do know this, if there's a void in your lawn, chances are high some crabgrass snuck in there. An invasive species that poses as grass but will actually kill the healthy grass in your lawn. So what do? Some of you are going to go home and be like, you're going to have to listen to this again and go, crabgrass, I think. Honey, how was church? We talked about crabgrass. So I'm like, you know, my natural thing is, how do I prevent crabgrass? How do I beat this stuff? So it says this. Biological control is preferable over herbicidal use on lawns, as crabgrass emergence is not the cause of poor lawn health, but it is a symptom of poor lawn health. The crabgrass isn't causing you to have a bad lawn. A bad lawn allows crabgrass to come in. Just as if the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life are not necessarily the cause of a bad lawn. It's a symptom of a bad lawn that has allowed the cares, riches, and pleasures, like the parable of the sower says, to come in and choke out the word that's been given to you. So how do we have healthy lawns? It says you don't just come in with a bunch of herbicide because you can kill all the healthy stuff too. It is not the cause, but it is a symptom. And it will return annually if the lawn is not restored with proper watering. Crabgrass is quickly outcompeted by healthy lawn grass with proper watering, because as an annual plant, the crabgrass dies off in autumn and it needs open conditions for its germination the following spring. So the crabgrass dies with proper watering. It says prevention, you got to deep water your lawn. Weeds are better adapted to adverse growing conditions than most lawn grasses. So shallow and infrequent watering will weaken the roots of your grass. So it will cause grass to grow initially. That's what I'm saying. Rhizin 9 is brilliant. It's great. Because where there's no grass, it will cause the grass to grow. But once you got a lawn that is fairly fertile, that's not enough. And in fact, can contribute to all kinds of crabgrass coming in. Here's why. Because you think, and you mistakenly think, that what got you there yesterday will keep you there today. And it won't. Because deeper intimacy is required. When you were first married, probably a lot of things that you could do, you would go out on a date and talk about dreams and you do all this stuff and you're learning things about each other. You've been married for 30 years, you got to dig a little deeper. Imagine on your 30th anniversary being like, sweetie, I love you so much. What's your favorite color? Oh, you don't like lasagna? So cool. Wow, I'm learning so many things about you. No, you know that, man. We've been married 30 years. Dig a little deeper. Ask me something. If you're not careful, shallow and infrequent watering create the prime soil for crabgrass. And the only way, it says water lawns deeply, frequently. Water them deeply. And when you water, you must wet the soil to a depth of 4 to 6 inches. And I'm like, what kind of guy is out there laying down, like pushing? What do you measure water with? I don't know. I'm not a meteorologist. What? It says to get that far, you need like an inch of rainfall. That's heavy watering, man. Some of you, I'm making the case for Rhizin 9 to those of you who are brand new in your relationship with God. But then there are some of you who, even though you've started that and you're leaning into God in prayer and the thatching process is going on and you're eliminating and removing the old dead things that are stopping the new word from getting in. But you haven't added to your watering. You haven't started to water deeply. I would urge you that by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would begin to water the lawn of your heart deeply. That you would commit to memory. You would commit scriptures to memory. It says he meditates on the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. And some of you, you just got some crabgrass in your lawn. You got some voids and you know it. And the only way to truly eliminate that is to water the soil of your heart deeply. There's no shortcuts to intimacy. You can't farm it out. You can't just, lawn care guy, I can't provide this to you. I can do my very best, and I wish that I could. I wish I could just take your hand and hand it to God in this deeply intimate relationship. But it's going to require something of you, and it costs something from you. It's going to require deep watering, because while relationship is free, hear me on that, relationship is free. This is not a matter of getting into heaven. Relationship with God is free. But the intimacy that you crave in your heart, and the intimacy that if somebody asked you and said, do you desire to have a deep relationship with God? You would say, of course I do. That gnawing pull inside of you that you know that there's the void there, it only comes through deep watering. Starting next Sunday, we'll have this available for you. And as many of you as would do it in the room, we're calling it Psalm 2020. And I want you to, as many of you, if you want to say, Pastor, we want to water our lawns deeply, I would encourage you to join us on this journey. So we'll have it available Sunday. It'll be starting next Monday. By January 1st, 2020, we've put together a plan. By January 1st, 2020, you will have memorized the Psalms. Some of your heads went, yes. Some of you went, oh, what? Listen, do you think you could do one or two verses a day? We put the plan together so that it would be one or two verses a day. That in addition to what you're doing with your Rise and Nine and you're searching Scripture, but we as a church, we are opening up the Psalm and we are learning Psalm 1:1. Blessed is he who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but he delights in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, produces its fruit in its season, its leaf doesn't wither. And you start to bury the word of God deep in your heart. See where I'm going with this? You start to bury the word of God deep in your heart. Now you may be going, I can't even memorize a phone number. I haven't memorized something in a long time. Maybe that's why you got voids in your lawn. Maybe that's why there's crabgrass there, because you're skimming over. But what are you doing to bury it deep into your heart? Psalm 2020, baby. Because it's Psalm, and it's by the year 2020. I was telling somebody about it, and they're like, wait, we're going to memorize Psalm 2020, and that's all the Psalms? I'm like, no. No. And I'm not saying this. I'm not saying that when January 1st, 2020 comes, you'll be able to recall all of the Psalms just like this. It's like somebody's like, what's Psalm 73:4? And you start at like Psalm 1:1 and go all the way down like A, B, C, D, E, F, G, A, D. I'm just saying, what would it be like if at one point or another you had memorized every single one of the Psalms? Because I believe this, that you bury those deep into your heart, and when you need them, the Holy Spirit recalls those for you. And he can't recall what you haven't buried. That'll tweet, hello. So excited to announce that to you. But I imagine a church that is not just full of people who are gathering on Sundays. And not just being all hyped up and praising God and studying Scripture together, but that our relationship with God is growing intimate. It's growing in its intimacy, and it's getting deeper and deeper as we are burying the water of the word, and we're allowing it to seep deep into the roots of who we are. And can you just imagine? I mean, let's read through this psalm one more time as I close. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. I'm going to try and do this off the top of my head. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Your life is like that. Like a tree, it's planted by streams of water. It bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But not so with the wicked. I need a cheater. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. And the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I imagine a church full of people that everything we are doing prospers. And that's not for selfish reasons. It's not to be like, yo, look at our church. Everything we do prospers. It's because you imagine what kind of weapon you would be in the hand of God if everything that you did prospered? If everything that you set your heart to do, that God was behind it because it was breathed by him? And you're not trying to bring God into your vision. You're standing squarely into what he wants to do because you've buried the word deep into your heart. Imagine what your life would be like if you weren't feeling dry, if you were literally like a tree that was planted by streams of water, that is bearing its fruit in its season, that you're doing what you were supposed to do when you were supposed to do it because the word of the Lord is buried deep in your heart. And when the people around you, when the wind is blowing and they're being blown away like chaff, like lightweights, you are standing firm because the word of the Lord is buried deep into your heart. Can you imagine what this place would be like? Can you imagine what your life would be like, what your friends would be like, what your families would be like? Because trees provide shade. They provide sustenance. They provide nourishment. They provide stability. What if by the power of the Holy Spirit, you could be the sustenance and the stability and the shade for your family? Church, this is not just so we can say, hey, let's memorize the Psalms. It is because it is my duty as a pastor to do everything I can to put God on display, to allow him to draw you into a deep relationship. It comes through deep watering. We stand together and pray. Music team, could you join me?